Please turn with me once again to the book of Ecclesiastes, to chapter 2, and we shall read from verse 24. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 at verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Amen. Solomon, as the preacher, is teaching us the vanity of our earthly lives, in the sense that if God is not in them, at the center of them, then our lives are in the end empty. All our knowledge and pleasures and possessions and labor is ultimately vanity if we do not know God's blessing upon our lives. We're living out a brief span of years here, and we're coming to our dying day, and we have nothing for eternity. And because man has a soul, you and I have a soul, there is that sense of frustration, restlessness, that we have not found meaning of life, the purpose of it. And if that is our situation, then we are just going on day after day, and we're without direction, and we're going into a lost eternity. But as Solomon would counsel us, things need not be like that. God did not make man for that. God made man for himself. That's where we will find fulfillment, in knowing God, enjoying him as our portion. God gives grace to his people, even his salvation, that they might be delivered from the vanity and the vexation which belongs to us all by nature. Solomon proved these things in his own life. A man of God, but straying far from God, trying the things that others try, experimenting with all the things in life that might bring some happiness, but finding that it was all vanity, vexation of spirit. He's coming to see that now. Our labor in the things of this world, after the things of this world, is frustration. It brings despair. It brings grief. We leave it all behind. We get no lasting benefit from it. We are still empty within. And the things that he has been experiencing, the thoughts that he has been having, he's brought now by these things to a further thought, as we find in our text. And what he has to say here has to do with our temporal blessings, our temporal blessings in general. We call them God's good gifts. That's what they are. That the Lord, who is over all, provides for all. There's a portion for everyone. We enjoy it in our lives, this provision. But so many are never acknowledged the giver. They're never thankful. They're blind, as it were, to how dependent they are upon the Almighty for their lot. And they take, but they never give back. The Lord's people by grace are different. They receive with grateful thanks what the Lord provides. They know they're unworthy, even at the least of all God's mercies. But they have forgiveness for their sin. And they have that hope by Jesus Christ, that they belong to God and will dwell with God. They're praising Him for His goodness to them. God's good gifts, our temporal blessings, to consider these according to the light that we have here in the words of Solomon with regard to this matter. Firstly then, to consider this, how we should regard our temporal blessings, how we should view them. He says in verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Now, when you read there of eating and drinking, this is not revelry. This is not excess. Eating and drinking refer to the maintenance of our physical lives, the sustenance we require. We must all eat and drink. We cannot survive long in life unless we do. And Solomon is saying that eating and drinking is something that God takes care of for all. And we need to recognize that. And he's saying how we should receive our temporal blessings, how we should receive our food and drink with thanks. Thanks to God. You have a portion upon your table. You have your daily bread, and that encompasses more indeed than food and drink. Are you thankful for your portion? Or are you thinking to yourself, this is all my work. I've earned this. I've got these things by my effort. We shouldn't think like that. We are called to work, and the lazy individual cannot expect to have food on his table. But we should be giving thanks to the Lord, the God of creation, the God of providence, the one who has made this world with all its fruits for the use of man, and the one who gives the seasons, causes the crops to grow, provides everything for us richly to enjoy. Oh, to gratefully enjoy the good things of this life. With this understanding, this is what Solomon had forgotten when he strayed, that these things are given for our present comfort, to meet our needs. This is the benefit of our labor, our work, that God has so arranged things, ordered things, that by the dint of labour, these good things may come to us. That's how it is ordinarily. But therefore our present need, to meet the need of the body, and that's how we receive them. We're not looking for luxuries, the finest of everything. We're content that God should give us our daily bread. It is interesting how that petition is framed. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread is a common thing, an ordinary thing in one sense, and it speaks of necessities rather than excess. We find the Apostle Paul speaking to this subject when he writes to the Philippians. And his words are very helpful for us in order that we might have the right perspective on this life and the means to sustain this life. He says in chapter 4, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." You have the extremes. At one time you may abound in the good things of this life. At another time you may suffer need. But Paul is saying, I'm content. God looks after me. He supplies all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And he's the one who is indeed Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees, the Lord who provides. Though I may for a time lack, God will see to it that I do not go utterly without. He's grateful for what he has. You see, we have to understand that we have forfeited our right even to the good things of this life by sin, our sin in Adam. And it's of God's free gift, out of his goodness, that these things come to us. And then to consider where they come from. Well, it should be apparent to us all that our food and drink and all good things come from God. But he emphasizes it. "This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God." And we should be saying that to ourselves each day that we rise. We still have breath in our bodies, clothes upon our backs, we have our dwellings, and we have a full store of those things which sustain us. From the hand of God. A most bountiful hand. We were singing in Psalm 119. "Thou art good and doest good." We look to the good God. We look to the one who is above all, and yet who, in his kindness to the sons of men, makes provision for them all. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, those words at the end are speaking about God's faithfulness to his promises. how God never changes, and how we may depend upon Him. And you go right back to Genesis and God's word to Noah and the covenant He made with the creation, speaking about the seasons coming and going. They would always come and go in their order. God would see to that. Well, we hear a lot today, do we not, about climate change. And it's simply man again wanting to think that everything is within his own control. And he thinks he's responsible for the damage done to the ozone layer, and it's affecting the climate, and we have to do this and that, and bringing this law and that law to try and bring it back to what it ought to be. But there have always been these fluctuations. God is in control. This earth is in His hands. And what we need to do is to look to Him. Bow down before Him as the sovereign God and honor Him and do those things that are right in His sight. And we may rely upon God, and His people do, to provide all their needs. Is it so with you? Is that where you're looking here tonight? And as you look ahead, your trust is in the Most High. You believe that from His hand you're going to get that which you may enjoy in terms of seeing how it meets your need and how the Lord knows exactly your need. It's not by your own wisdom, your own effort in the end. God is the giver. We have the words in verse 25. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? And what Solomon is saying there is this: there's no better judge of these matters than myself. Whoever had more opportunity to seek and find and obtain and enjoy creature comforts than I did? We can see that. Solomon, the king in Jerusalem. There's nothing denied to him. He had it all. But it never brought him happiness. And we should learn from him. We should not be repeating the same mistake. Many are doing that. They're hoping against hope that they can go the same path as Solomon went. And it will be different for them. But it won't be. It'll be exactly the same. There'll be nothing at the end except frustration and emptiness within. Or to take note of Solomon's experience here. And to understand that no good gift in and of itself can bring us lasting satisfaction. These things are God's provision for our earthly needs, the needs of the body. That is their purpose. And receiving them, we should give thanks to God for them. We ask a blessing upon our food. That's a simple way of acknowledging the hand of God in providing. Secondly, we have how the godly use their temporal blessings. How the godly make use of these things. Verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. We speak of God's common mercies. the good gifts that he showers upon all mankind to a greater or lesser degree. They come both to those who are upright, God-fearing, and those who are disobedient and who defy the Lord. And here we read of the man that is good in God's sight. The idea is the man who is sincere. He's genuine. It's speaking in spiritual terms. It's speaking of the one who has faith. Speaking of the one to whom the Lord has been gracious in delivering him from his sins. He's pardoned. He's at peace with God. Literally, it's the one who pleases him, pleases God. Now, these are the Lord's people. It's not to say the Lord's people are without sin. Not at all. And when we sin, we displease God. And even our best works are in and of themselves unacceptable to God. Our relationship to God is through the mediator. It's all through Christ. He is made of God unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. God looks upon his people in Christ. This is the wonder of the good news of the gospel. That there are those whom the Lord is pleased to take to himself, working his grace in their souls, giving them the righteousness of Christ. As they believe in him. And he views them as complete in Christ. When he looks upon his people, he sees the obedience of his Son. And they are acquitted, justified. And they have a heart which has been changed. And out of that heart come those things that are pleasing unto God in Christ Jesus. The good works that issue from saving faith and love to the Lord. The good man is the one who follows God's word, keeps that word, walks in his ways, does the commandments. Not perfectly, but by grace. And more, his life is in conformity to what God has revealed in his word and what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They have grace. And by grace they have this ability to enjoy life. Even what we might call ordinary life, day-to-day life. And they enjoy life because God is in their lives. Because they belong to Christ, and the promises of God, yea and amen in Christ, are their promises. They have the Holy Spirit in their hearts, the Comforter. They're reconciled to God. He looks upon them with his loving kindness and provides all their needs here. He is their Father. Only in Christ, the Son of God, can we call God our Father. Only by adoption in Christ are we the children of God. Solomon seems to be indicating something here. Indicating the reason why he himself found no comfort or happiness in all his labor. It was because his ways had been displeasing to God.
He'd gone astray. He'd forgotten. Now, the great satisfaction that belongs to the believer, communing with God, dwelling in His presence, delighting in His love. God's love is better than life. Do you not know that? Solomon had left that behind, and for a season he'd gone after the world, loved the things that were in the world. That was displeasing to God. It always is. If you are a believer, you're not to be saying to yourself, well, I have salvation. I have a place in heaven that the Lord has reserved for me. What I'll do here is enjoy life like the world enjoys life. We're not to do that. It's not wise. It's not pleasing in God's sight. It's as though we're saying we're not satisfied with God. We want something more or something different. It should not be like that. Because his walk had been displeasing to God, God had denied him happiness. You see, that's how it is. You're going after pleasure. You're looking for happiness, but you're never going to find it. God will not allow you to find it. That is a mercy. Imagine if you could find some lasting satisfaction in something of this world, such that you were content. You would then be living entirely apart from God, separated from God. And yet, you're coming to the end of your days in this world. You're going to leave this world. Where are you going? Your soul is returning to God. The God you have neglected, rejected. No. It's a mercy when the Lord continually reminds us not to seek our satisfaction from the things of this world. God gives good gifts. We use them for the present. We use them for the maintenance of our life, health and strength, comforts that we require. But in order that we might live out our God-given lives, our redeemed lives, to the glory of God's name, serving Him. That's how we should be. And Solomon tells us that a good man, walking in God's ways, he will be given wisdom, knowledge, to use God's gifts aright. When we do so, God's good gifts, they're good in themselves, will be blessings, true blessings to us and not curses. Now we can see that for many, things such as wealth and possessions and pleasures, they're really a curse because they're abused. And those who receive these things in the providence of God, they're not thankful, they're not humble, they're exalted in themselves, they're praising themselves that they've got these things, they're better off than others, they might attribute it to their own endeavors, or more likely to their luck. God is not in view. And they're hardening against God. And we have to be careful of that ourselves. It's all too easy for us to just receive what God gives and never express our gratitude to Him. Let me say how we should express our gratitude. Certainly, to thank Him in prayer, to give thanks to Him in prayer, but not just a prayer. The life should be an expression of gratitude to God for what He's given. And the life of the believer will be. You see, God gives grace to His people. Grace in Jesus Christ. Every common mercy pales into insignificance when it comes to the great mercy, the wonderful mercy, the everlasting mercy, God's gift of salvation. He gave His Son, gave Him to the cross. Christ went willingly to Calvary in love to His people. To deal with their sins, to bring them a full pardon. And the Spirit brings that to them in the gospel. They're enabled to believe in Christ. And that gift, that mercy, Christ, a Savior from sin, that's what they're thinking of continually. That's what they're delighting in, rejoicing in, all the day. That God has been so gracious to them. How could anyone ever deserve such a thing? The Savior, bleeding for my sins, suffering in my place, and what a wretch I am. But how good God is, how gracious He is to me. And if that is true in your life, you are a saved and you know God in that personal way. You have fellowship with Him in your soul, praising His name. Or then, that's the way in which you're showing your gratitude to God. And your desire, your overwhelming desire, is to glorify Him. That your life would be a thank offering to the Almighty for His mercy to you. God gives to His people joy in the use of His good gifts. God seals His common mercies to His people with His covenant love. These things are in His covenant, which are made with His people in Christ. And that's how we should be seeing these things. Even these temporal blessings we have by virtue of Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in them as blood-bought gifts, and we pray that they will be sanctified to our use. Is that your desire, even in your use of earthly things? That God would be sanctifying them to you? That you would be the more humble before Him, dutiful, obedient, that you would increase in grace, likeness to Christ, that you would be holy as God is holy. Temporal blessings, how are we using them? This is how the Lord's people use them. They receive them from the hand of God with their own grateful hand. And they put them to good use, that God will be glorified. You see, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. But then thirdly and finally, how the ungodly use their temporal blessings. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. God gives to the sinner travail. We've seen that word already. It speaks of toil. It speaks of a labor that is wearisome. It brings exhaustion. And with the ungodly, so often they're so dedicated to this world and to getting a portion for themselves and more for themselves, that they're worn out. It's all they live for, this world, its possessions, its pleasures. Whether it's of a physical labor or a mental labor, one and the same. It's travail. And it really has no purpose in the end. And that's what Solomon is saying. Here is the one who gathers and he heaps up. And he's saying to himself, look what I've achieved, what I've accomplished. Look how much I have. He's trying to satisfy himself with that thought. He's secure. He has everything he could need. But he will soon be leaving this world. Like all men, he will grow weak and frail, and he will come to his last day. May happen more quickly indeed than he ever thought possible. Sickness may come of such a kind that it is fatal. And that one who gathered and heaped up, he goes to his long home and he leaves it all behind. And perhaps that one has been an unbelieving man of the kind that we meet more and more today. An atheist. He goes so far in his own mind, or at least in his heart, this is his wish, as to say there is no God. There's no afterlife. There's no day of reckoning. There's no judgment. Nothing to fear. When I die, and that's it. Have you met people who have such arguments? They are there. And sadly, they may be there even in communities where the gospel has indeed flourished in times past. But this man dies in his unbelief. The darkness of his unbelief. And he leaves all his worldly wealth, his possessions, behind. And Solomon says that he may give to him that is good before God. Divine providence. The wisdom of it. God is able to so order things that there is a judgment upon the ungodly man, the unbelieving man, that at the end of his days, all that he leaves behind ultimately goes to those who will make good and proper use of it. To the godly, those who serve the Lord. How can that happen? Maybe a property. The ungodly man has used it for his own ends. But then when he goes, it comes into the possession of someone who loves the Lord. And there's a witness from that home for the Lord, where before there was only blaspheming and cursing and so forth. And God is able to turn the course of things. And a business, an institution used for ungodly ends, the Lord may turn that about. You even heard of buildings that were once used for entertainment and so on. They've become places of worship. God, the God of providence. But how foolish on the part of the ungodly man, gathering so much, keeping it up, and then leaving it all behind. We read in the book of Esther, and perhaps we have some understanding of that book. It has to do supremely with the providence of God. And we find there wicked Haman. And he has a hatred for God's people, the Jews. And he would destroy them. And so he schemes and so he plans to bring about his end. And although the name of God is never mentioned in the book, is it not so apparent that God is in that book? Because God is in everything, everything in history. God makes use of Esther and Mordecai, who's threatened by Haman, and Mordecai to lose his life. That's what Haman is working towards. And the gallows prepared. Mordecai is going to hang upon the gallows. But no. No. Everything's reversed. It's Haman who's found on the gallows. God working on behalf of his cause, his people. Mordecai, the Jews, are spared. No weapon that is formed against God's cause, God's people, the church, shall prosper. God turns it to good. He fulfills his purpose. Even that which the ungodly had designed comes down upon their own heads, and the Lord's people are delivered. Friends, we need grace. If our earthly blessings are to be used aright, for our comfort in this present life, to the glory of God, we need Christ for our souls. That's our greatest need. That's the blessing. And without it, everything is vanity and vexation of spirit. Do we know that? Is that how your life is presently? It's running into the sand, perhaps, as we say sometimes. Just day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. You're going along that same course, but where is it taking you? Are you drawing near to God? Well, you need then to consider your ways, to think upon your latter end. And you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. and get Christ for your soul. And then earthly things will be as they ought to be. And the comforts God gives will be received with gratitude and used for his praise. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, grant to bless thy word to us all, and open the eyes of our understanding, that we may know of the things we have been considering, and work grace in our hearts according to our need, that our lives may indeed be lived in Christ Jesus, and that we will be rejoicing at such a gift, and using all thy good gifts for thy glory. Bless us each one, for Jesus' sake. Amen.